The title is Friend, Go Up Higher. I think that it's actually quite appropriate for this class because we're going to read through verses 7 through 14 of Luke chapter 14. And what we find is this single phrase, friend, go up higher, is our aspiration within the context of the Lord's words here. This is the invitation of the host for an individual to take a more honored position. And in essence, that is, again, that is the aspiration that we should have in regards to the Lord's word. So let's start out by reading Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he had marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. But whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So right off, we notice in verse 7 that Scripture identifies this section as being a parable. And yet, it doesn't seem like a parable to us, perhaps, because we're used to a story. Typically, a parable will be a story like a man sowing seed or something like that. And that's missing from these verses. And again, some of the parables that we're familiar with being stories is I think in the next chapter, later in the same chapter, man plants a vineyard. Previous chapter, it's all jumbled up in my mind. But the man plants a vineyard, and in his vineyard he has a fig tree. And later on, next week, Brother Josh is going to look at the next section, and that concerns a man who is having a wedding feast for his son and invites various people to that. So that's kind of like a story. Also, this section, verses 7 through 14, is not a simile. We're familiar with the Lord's words when he'll say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Okay, and that's a simile. So again, this is worded a little bit differently, and yet we're told that it is a parable. And in a sense, obviously it is, because what is the Lord is doing here is he is taking a common event and giving it a spiritual meaning. So even though it's not a story, it's still something which was commonplace in their society, and the Lord is raising that up to give it a spiritual meaning, something that his disciples could understand and take hold of at that time, and, you know, by God's blessing, so can we. All right, so there's two ideas that I believe, well, there's more than two ideas that have spiritual profitability, but there's two ideas we're going to look at here in these verses. And what we notice is that the Lord speaks to those who were invited to a wedding feast or to a banquet, and he also speaks to those who host these kinds of things. And to those who are invited to the special events, he says, don't seek to exalt yourself. Let the host who invited you to this meal give you a place of honor if the host feels that it is appropriate. So the spiritual lesson we see in verse 11, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And to those who host these kind of special events, he counsels that they should do good for the sake of doing good, and not to seek recompense again. And so the spiritual lesson in verse 14, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And I think what we'll find is that our comments this morning will be more exhortational than expositional. The main thrust of the idea being that the future blessings that we hope for are dependent upon our present application of the spirit of the Lord's teachings. And so that's what we need to look at. We need to read these words, and we need to understand what the Lord is saying. Of course, he's saying, well, you know, when you're invited to a feast, don't go up into the highest room, because you might get ashamed by the host sending you down again. Well, it's a very practical application. But what does it mean spiritually? And that's what we want to take away from these verses. So we need to apply the Lord's teachings. And in this place, in these verses, the idea is of having a humble spirit, not exalting myself, and the other principle being do good for the sake of being good, or doing good for goodness sake, and also to be like our Father who is in heaven, because he does good. And so if we want to be like him, then we need to do good without seeking recompense. And we'll go into these in a little bit of detail. So the first one then, being humble. Well, the position of humility in the Lord's words here are represented by the lowest room. And this was typically was a position in the house by the door where you would first enter in, and that would be the general area of the house, the lowest. And then in many houses at that time, there was either an upper room or there would be a raised section of the same room. And that was considered a place of honor. Okay, so the lowest room, again, this is typically where the people who were invited to a meal like this, who weren't notable, you know, they were just kind of blue-collar guys like us, that's where we would go. And I think if we were to read the verses previous, verses 1 through 6, we find that this is where the Lord positioned himself. Okay, when he entered into that dinner that he was invited to, he positioned himself in the lowest room. Well, how do we know that? Well, what we see is that there, in those earlier verses, there's an interaction, isn't there? There is a man who has dropsy. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Now, this condition is something that it was outwardly manifested. You could tell when someone had dropsy. Dropsy, I don't know if anybody knows what dropsy is. Yeah. Exactly. You retain fluid. Yep. And so your face puffs out, and your body, you outwardly show this disease. And so it's very likely that a man who had this condition would have been in the lowest room. He would not have occupied one of the higher positions. So when the Lord enters in and has this interaction with this man, okay, he is positioning himself amongst the common folk. He does not assume that upper position. And so this is the lowest position, that being the way you first enter into the house where the common folk sit. And then obviously you have the upper room, or the higher position, which is reserved for favored guests. These would be the friends of the host, any notable person of the town or city that was invited. They would be, if they were invited to this meal, they would be invited to come up higher into that other position. In Mark chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, this is what we read. Jesus says, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. Okay, so this was what the scribes sought out. And of course, we know that the scribes, this is the same as the law, right? So these were individuals who had a measure of notoriety in Judean society at that time. And it was their desire, it was their ambition to sit in a place of honor, essentially so that they could be seen as being honorable men. They could be, their glory, which was given to them by the host, would be evident to all those riffraff who are sitting down in the lower seats. Now, the Lord says to beware of the scribes, and he doesn't mean beware in the sense that we use the word, like to be wary of something or cautious. It rather means take note. Okay, it's kind of like the same idea as behold. Okay, so he's saying take note of the scribes, these men whose custom it was to seek out the higher seats, the chief seats in the synagogue, to be saluted in the marketplace. They exalted themselves for the sake of being glorified of men. Now, Jesus says in another place that these men have their reward, don't they? They have their reward, meaning that they have not laid up treasure in heaven, but rather seek now to be honored by others. And the Pharisees were very much the same. So this is the scribes, but in Luke chapter 11, we see that he says the same thing to the Pharisees. In verse 43, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." That's essentially the same idea. Now, we can ask ourselves, why should God care if individuals seek the honor of others? Well, primarily, it is a vain and fruitless endeavor. And it fulfills a fleshly aspiration. When men honor other men, they are giving honor to one of the worst motivations of the flesh, which is pride. This is why these men seek the upper seats, and this is the reason why this honor is given to individuals, because in honoring an individual, you yourself are honored. Okay? So it is pride. And pride is typically that which is exhibited by the biggest house, you know, the most luxurious car, the flashiest new gadgets, these kinds of things. Well, because, well, we'll get there, okay? But the idea is that if you need to take the next section, which is do good for good sake, not seeking recompense, because if I honor you and you are an honorable man, then you, the idea is that you will honor me, okay? That there is an association of honor between, if you hang out with, you know, the well-to-do crowd, then you are assumed to be well-to-do.
Yeah, but, well, I still think that depends on what you mean by honoring them, because I honor my mother today.
Yep.
It has nothing to do with me.
No.
I'm not saying I turned out great, so you must be a good mom. Like, that's not what it's about at all.
Right.
But I'm honoring her.
Right.
But that's not about pride.
That's not the same as this, though. This is seeking a position of prominence in the eyes of others.
That's also a commandment, honor your father and mother.
Right, that's true. But honoring in that sense is a different idea. Definitely different. What I meant was like Jesus says about seeking the salutations, the praise of men, seeking their honor. Okay? And so if I invite you to a party, And you know, you are one of the, I don't know, elders of the city. By inviting you up and you're accepting my invitation, then I am in your company, right? And so there is a self-gratification to that, but there is also the hope of recompense. Yep.
So the difference, I think, would be your motivation for
doing it. Right.
Right. Why you're taking whatever action
yep.
is to honor that person.
Right.
If it truly is something based on scriptural, you do it properly, then
right.
Which honoring your mother or father is.
And what does that actually mean? What right? But what? Yes, there is a respect of leaders based upon what?
Their behavior.
Huh?
Their behavior, what they say.
Yes, but the position itself, because it is ordained of God, that they are there for lawfulness. Right, so there is a measure of respect for that person, but you don't necessarily honor them as an individual for their personality, their character, or what. But what does it mean to honor your mother and father? How do we understand that commandment? It's kind of off track, but since you brought it up, I think it's worth talking about. What is the difference? It's about obedience. It's about respect. Right? It's about love. Exactly. And I think we do have a New Testament, we do have the words of Christ in regards to honoring your mother and father, right? The idea of the Korban, we're familiar with that section, right? So by their tradition, their practice of that Korban, by which they were not taking care of their parents, right, which tends to that the idea of loving your parents, they were serving self at the expense of those who had brought them up and taking care of them, right? And there's another level to that too. There's the idea of respecting and honoring our Heavenly Father that should be a part of our very nature that comes through that. And not withholding from our Heavenly Father the things which He desires of us. Like we shouldn't withhold, you know, our stuff and let our parents suffer. Well, God wants us to give our time, our efforts, our energies to Him. And when we respect and honor and love Him, we will do that. So I think it's the motivation, absolutely, right? One, God says, honor your father and mother. And two, there's a spiritual principle there. And three, it develops our character in a godly fashion. Well, this kind of honor doesn't do any of those things, right? This is based on stature in the eyes of others.
He doesn't make it a negative when he's asked to go up higher, thou shalt have worship in the presence of them.
Right. Because that's at the invitation of the host. You're not exalting yourself. You're being brought up. Right. And when I didn't go into the expositional aspect of that, because Josh is going to go into some of that idea, I think, next week in his class. Because the next section kind of dovetails off of this. But there is a spiritual, Christ is telling us something about that idea of being invited up higher has a spiritual meaning. It's brought out in, I lost my page. Here we go. Oh, maybe it's right in the reading. Yes, it was. Let's see which verse it was. In verse 11, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And that's really the key to this situation. And I think we understand it within the terms of the truth as being God will honor those who humble themselves. The position that we are invited to is greater than our position now. But if we aspire to that position, then we need to humble ourselves. God is the host who invites the friend to go up higher. So in a sense, you know, God is honoring those who faithfully and humbly submit to those principles. So yes, that position is not a position of dishonor. It's how you get there. Do you exalt yourself? Or are you invited up? Because when you're invited up, the host desires your company. Right? When you exalt yourself, you're presuming that the host desires your company. Okay.
Steve?
Yeah?
From a kingdom perspective.
Yes.
That also applies in that you shouldn't ever assume that you're already earned that place in the kingdom.
That's right.
It's not ours to take.
Right.
It's only through the grace of God that we receive
that. It's God's place to give it. Yes, God. And that's really what the underlying idea of these words. You know, one is humble yourself. Then God will exalt you. And the other is, be like God who does good. Don't do good hoping to get something back, right? And these two ideas kind of fit together. But yes, that's exactly right. It's exactly right. And that's the spiritual lesson. So the exhortational part of it is we need to humble ourselves. That's what Christ is counseling us to do. He's counseling us to humble ourselves. Okay. All right. So seeking praise of men, typically, again, it is a manifestation of the motivation of pride, to be honored in the eyes of others. And these things typically exhibit themselves again in the big house and the fancy car and those in the corner office and these kind of things. And not that those things necessarily of themselves are bad things, but it depends on how they are achieved, how they are attained. Often these kinds of things, these things that the world esteems as being, something to aspire to, or a mark of, oh, this guy must be really smart because all of the things that he has, the way his life has gone. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Often these things come at the expense of others. Resources that could be used for good are used on me because I want to exalt myself in front of you. Right? I want you to think I'm a wonderful guy because I have this stuff, where we understand that being gracious and generous and self-sacrificing, that is the things that we should really be aspiring to. Okay, so if someone is seeking the praise of others, they don't do selfless things. Okay? They don't do the labor that's behind the scenes, the necessary work, okay? You don't do those kind of things, even though they're necessary. You don't do them to be seen of men. You don't do them the behind the scenes things to fulfill the fleshly desire of pride, but rather these kind of things, the necessary things. What's called, sometimes called the grunt work or things like that, or you don't seem to get appreciated for it. Well, that's fine, because we should be doing it for gratification. We shouldn't be doing it for that appreciation. We should be doing it because it's the right thing to do, and because it's for the good of everyone else. When we approach our duties in the ecclesia, that should be our attitude. We should be doing it for the good of the body. We should be doing it because it needs to be done, and not grumbling, how come I always have to do this? Why didn't somebody else do it? I'm not going to do it next time. Maybe somebody else will do it. Well, that's not the right attitude. Okay, we do these selfless things because they are necessary and because they are for the sake of everyone else. So what this kind of attitude is, and we need to develop this through time. It isn't something that we're born with. But we need to develop that humble character. And in so doing, we are cutting off, if you will, the motivations of the flesh. It's not something that comes natural to us. It's something that is cultivated in us and nurtured in us through the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example of that. I mean, he is the prime example. There are other examples, of course, of selfless acts of love. And that's what we're being encouraged to do. We're being encouraged to be selfless, not to exalt myself, to humble myself. Okay? All right. I got a quote here from the New Manners and Customs, a book about Judean, so in this context, the Judean society. Those who occupied the chief seats sat with their faces to the people. These seats were considered positions of great honor and were eagerly sought by the ambitious scribes and Pharisees. So one thing we see there is that these were ambitious. These men were ambitious. What was it they were trying to accomplish? They were trying to accomplish the praise of men. And again, Jesus says in another place, while these men seek the praise of men, they have their reward. They have not laid up for themselves treasure in heaven, but rather seek honor amongst men. A quote from Manners and Customs of Bible Lands. In many native homes, one room has a higher floor, and in this room, the guests of honor were assigned places, and those of less honor on the lower floor or level. A place of special honor would be on the right of the host and the next highest place on his left. But Jesus advised guests to take the last or lowest place. And where was this located? On the lower level, next to the door. That's the place of not of honor. Okay. Now, you may have noticed, it's interesting that in verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, don't sit in the highest room unless because someone else more honorable than you might come along, and then you'll be asked to leave. And he says, give this man place. You go down and you sit with shame in the lower room. Well, I think that the Lord had the words of Solomon in mind. This is what we read in Proverbs 25, and this is from the NIV. It says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. So don't seek the highest place. Wait for the host to say, come up here. All right. So again, this is a demonstration of humility on the part of the guest. He's waiting for the host to invite him to come up if the host wants him to come up. Okay? And again, the Lord is counseling his followers to practice humility now in the hopes of being invited to come up, all right, to go up later. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Although these are references we're familiar with in the context of humbling ourselves now. Matthew 18, verse 4, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, okay, turn around from your natural ways, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the greatest is the one who is humble. And this is the same lesson that we find in Matthew 23, where the Lord cautions his disciples against being like the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. He says in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So within the context of the idea of being the servant, we find the exact same words that we read in Luke chapter 14. He that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And Jesus presents that in Matthew 23 within the context of the servant. So the servant is the lowest in the eyes of men, okay, as far as honor goes. But in the eyes of the Lord, the servant is and will be the greatest. Now, the servant has accepted this lower position and demonstrates that through the execution of responsibility, because he works on behalf of others. He's not serving himself, he's serving others. And so he exhibits a certain virtue, if you will, and behaves himself in a godly manner. I consider these words about our Father in heaven and the idea of doing things on behalf of others. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In him we live and move and have our being. Your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's no mention of a servant in any of these verses. But who could deny how much God has done and how much he continues to do and how much he has promised to do for those who love and serve him for the sake of others? He is the Almighty. He is the King of creation, and all the earth will bow before his majesty. And yet how much has he given and done for the sake of men and women who are not necessarily deserving? So we exhibit an aspect of our Father's character when we act on behalf of others, when we serve others selflessly instead of seeking our own. And this is what a servant does. And when a servant is truly humble and does his duties for the right reasons, he exhibits this humility that the Lord counsels us. And it is something which God greatly desires to find. Thus saith the Lord, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." This is the man that Yahweh will invite to come up higher. This is the one who Yahweh will exalt when he abases the pride of mankind. But Christ counsels us to seek the lower position now, that when the honorable position is granted in the age to come by God's grace and at his invitation, we might hear those words, "Friend, go up higher." What time do we have till, Josh? 15? I didn't notice when I got up here, so okay. All right, so let's move on to the second concept, which is we find in verses 12 through 14, and this is doing good. 10 minutes. All right. Doing good because it is the godly thing to do. And so the idea of doing good without the thought of recompense, this is closely tied to the previous section. When something good is done for someone, if we hope that their fleshly inclination will be to one-up us, because the flesh always wants to one-up something, right? Well, that's the wrong motivation for doing these good things. And to do something for someone hoping that they will, or that you will gain some measure of honor or esteem in their eyes, in other words, I invited you up, I expect you to invite me up, right? Well, this is equally wrong. And this is a situation that the Lord was witnessed on that Sabbath day. He perceived a corrupt method of social climbing. So if you honor a guest at your banquet by inviting him up to the higher position, then he will likely do the same for you. And you will gain a measure of admiration in his household, at his party. And this will work to your advantage because perhaps other honorable men will invite you to their parties, and that will obligate you to invite them to your parties, and on it goes. It's a sort of mutual admiration society. And the people who are consigned to the lower rooms, well, their only purpose for being there is to honor those who are called up to be into the higher room. To applaud them. Very good. Very nice. At least in the eyes of those who are seeking to exalt themselves, that's why these people are there. So with the all fleshly character traits, the propensity that we have of seeking recompense when we do something for someone else, well, there's a polar opposite principle that's exhibited in God's ways. And it is something that he seeks in those who would please him. Luke 6, verses 30 to 35. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So Christ counsels us to be or to do good, hoping for nothing in return, not seeking a recompense. So again, the principle is do good because it is the right thing to do and because it is what the Father has manifested towards us. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. The Lord said, he counseled his followers to be like their Father, You may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So don't give hoping to receive something in return. Give because there is need. Don't help hoping to be helped yourself. Help because there is need. Don't give sound counsel. Don't give a shoulder to cry on. Don't be compassionate. Don't forgive. Don't love, hoping to receive back again. Do all of these things because there is need. And in this way, we are behaving like our Father who is in heaven. So Christ counsels the host then to invite a very different class of people to their banquet. Those who could not recompense him for his kindness, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And it's obvious that these were the disenfranchised in Judean society. They were the lowest class. So they, by them coming into your house, being invited to your supper, they would not bring any honor with them. You would not be honored by their company. And they would have been the least able to recompense because they were seeking to survive. They were in the streets begging in order to live another day. So they're not going to throw any parties where they could invite you, where they could recompense your kindness. Brother Roberts wrote in Nazareth Revisited, he said, "Most of the commandments of Christ go contrary to the natural grain, none more than this. When a man is disposed and able to indulge in festivity, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind are the very, very last he would think of asking. Their company puts a task on generosity." Why? Because they have the greater need. These people actually need to be fed. It yields no pleasure, but the reverse. It brings a slur in the eyes of neighbors, and it has even the germ of prospective advantage. These men and women could not recompense you. But on the contrary, it is apt to sow the seeds of an embarrassing and damaging association. Why should Jesus command so unnatural a thing? There's probably a variety of reasons. He conditions friendship on obedience. And how is this to be put to the test without commandments that are disagreeable? He aims to keep his brethren in that humble frame of mind, which alone is reasonable and acceptable to God. How could they be more effectually helped than by the obligation to condescend to men of lower estate? Above all, he would develop in them the Father's character, who is long-suffering and kind, even to the undeserving, and who, while we were yet sinners, made advances of love to us. What's so likely to help this character in his brethren as to make it obligatory on them to consider and minister to the less favored of mankind with whom they may be thrown in contact, and to make it their rule to give pleasure rather than to seek for it? There's no honor and inviting the disenfranchised. There is no way that they could recompense your goodness for them. But you are doing good because it is needed. You are giving of your own self for the sake of others because their need is great. And in so doing, you are behaving like your Father in heaven. We know that God has promised to bless those who follow him in giving for the sake of others. Proverbs 22, verse 9, reading from the RSV, He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. To have a bountiful eye, it's kind of an odd phrase, but it means to be generous or compassionate, to have a generous attitude towards others. Proverbs 19, verse 17, He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given him, he will repay. He that has pity on the poor is giving to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. When something good is done in a godly way, Yahweh receives this, the spirit of the deed, as if it had been done for him. And this is very much as what Jesus said, isn't it, in Matthew 25. When saw we thee and hungered, the faithful say to him, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's the same idea. We give to one another, not hoping to receive back again, but we give because there is need. And because it is done in the spirit of self-sacrifice and humility, it is as if it is done unto the Lord. We are giving to him when we give to one another. When we humble ourselves before each other, we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. And he gave us that example, didn't he, when he wrapped himself in the towel and washed the feet of his disciples. So the idea of doing good, not seeking recompense, and in the context of the Lord's words of doing these things for those who truly need them, the least of these, my brethren, the lame, the poor, the maimed, the blind. This has an obvious benefit to tending to the physical needs of the underprivileged. But obviously there's a spiritual application as well. And again, Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited, this is what he says about this idea that the Lord presents of inviting the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. He says, the gospel acts upon the figuratively poor and maimed and halt and blind. This explains why it is that it is not received among the wise and noble of the world, those who are seeking for honor amongst men, but is confined to such as are of no standing or account, even as it was in the days of Jesus. The cultured and the well-to-do are too much preoccupied with their own self-comforting devices to have room for the ways of God. The lowly classes are not much better off in this respect, but among them are here and there to be found such as are small in their own eyes, and prepared in an honest and glad heart to receive the kingdom of God as little children. So the key to the understanding of the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 14 is humility of spirit. It's a willingness to perceive ourselves as being small, somewhat inconsequential. Inconsequential because of our own ability. If we have any consequence, it is because of what we have been given and how we have been nurtured and instructed by the Word of God. And so, of course, we are dependent upon the mercy and the blessing of God. And God willing, we are able to voluntarily give of ourselves for the sake of others. Not seeking honor in their eyes or in the eyes of others. Not doing the things that we do so that others will see and think we're swell. We should be acting out of love and concern and compassion, sacrificing of our own selves for the sake of others, because our God has been so good to us, and our Lord has given us his all. He laid down his life for the sake of his brethren. and expects us to do the same. Not seeking something in return, but giving freely and openly in a godly manner. Not hoping to receive again, but willing to give because we are humble and we desire to share with our brothers and sisters the blessings that we have been given. And this is pleasing to Yahweh and His Son. And in the age to come, they will respond to those who are humble, saying, "Friend, go up higher." And that was the mark that ended the class.